have walked in the shadows of the presence of the Lord. When trust was all I had, that He was near. Trampled down by my own failures, how could I have survived? I look back, and in my heart now, I know that He was near. Jesus carried me over life's stormy seas. When I thought I was walking all alone, then He set me on the shore. I am safe forevermore. Faint of heart, falling apart, Jesus carried me. I look back at the footprints behind this life of mine. So often they were sandals and not my shoes. I remember how I trembled from the weight on top of me. I should have known all along the Lord's promise was good. Life's stormy seas, when I thought I was walking all alone, then He set me on the shore. I am safe forevermore. Pain of heart, falling apart, Jesus carried me. Life's stormy seas, when I thought I was walking all alone, then He set me on the shore. I am safe forevermore. Fate of heart, falling apart, Jesus carried me.
He carried us. He's still carrying us. Sometimes when you feel that tug, God's saying, quit trying to do it on your own. Let me carry you. I'll get you there. Okay? Now we're going to read 1 Peter. And I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of the word if you can. 1 Peter 1:9 in a lot of places the word of God doesn't have the honor it deserves? Yep. Well, not here, folks. This is God's holy word. 1 Peter 2:1-10. Let me look here. That's 1 Peter, sorry. Told you I didn't sleep. Great book, though. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. And now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You may be seated. How many are glad that God has put you in a place where the stone upon stone? Did you know that when they work with stones or brick or any kind of building material, if they had feelings, they'd be crying all the time, right? Because they're hammering on them, because they're pushing them in place. If they had personality, they'd be screaming. So don't feel bad, because God is molding us into his character, not only individually, but also as a corporate body. So keep that in mind, and please stand for one of the great hymns of the Church's One Foundation.
Christ her Lord, she is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he
seated.
Yeah.
To us. We couldn't beat the door down. You are the door of entrance, and you have given us an abundant entrance into your holy presence. You didn't stick us in a closet. You didn't throw us up in the attic because you were embarrassed by us. You brought us right into the holy chamber of God. We're lifted up in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Oh God, we thank you so much that you have done for us something we could not do for ourselves. And that's the same way every day. The things we think we can do for ourselves, we're able to do, Lord, because you gave us time, you gave us ability, you gave us a thought process, you gave us gifts, you gave us resources. It's still you who have done it all. Father, I thank you today, Lord, for your church, for this local church and your church universal, the church you know as yours, Lord, because the Lord knows those who are his. Father, and I pray, Lord, your blessing upon your holy word, Father God, that it would go down deep and it would do the work you intend it to do. Father, and I thank you, Father, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple weeks ago, I don't know, maybe it's about a month ago somewhere. It's been a few. In prayer meeting on Tuesday mornings, we have a wonderful time in prayer. And if you're available to come, please come at 10 o'clock. And if you can't, just be praying where you are, but we'd like to see you if you're able to be here. Title of the message is, We've Hit a Brick Wall. How many have ever crashed into a wall? How's it feel? It doesn't move, you do, right? Isn't that the way it goes? It doesn't feel very good. Well, when we were in prayer a couple weeks ago, and Norm shared something that just occurred to him as we were praying, and I asked him to come up and share it with you, and then the message is coming out of that. How many appreciate Norm and his family? Yes.
While Pastor Gene, I think it was praying, in my mind's eye, I saw a large brick wall, quite long and very high. And there were pot shots taken at the wall. And as those pot shots hit the wall, the bricks would smash. And eventually the point was reached where the wall became so weak that it fell. And I realized that pot shots were made by the secular community, those who are standing against the Christian faith, trying to destroy the Christian faith. But when the wall fell, behind the wall were the saints of God surrounded by the glory and majesty of God. And I realized that even though the Christian religion as we see it and the stand it takes and the outward show of it may be destroyed by the community, the true church never will be, because it's surrounded by the power and glory of God. Thank you.
Amen. That's important to remember, because how many have seen the Church of Jesus Christ assaulted in the last, well, it's always been, but it's on an upward swing, and it's going to get worse. I told you about the British Broadcasting Network over in London, that the, I don't know if it was the president or the CEO of the particular deal, he says, well, the church needs to quit standing against homosexual rights because it's ruining the church. Now, what ruins the church is those bricks that are steady in the wall being pulled out, the standards which keep it up. But you know really what destroys them? In addition to what Norm is talking about, which is absolutely true, the mortar, it starts getting hard. It starts cracking. That mortar that's been filled in, you know what that is? That's the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. And when individual churches, individual Christians do not stand for the truth in their own personal life as well as in front of people, it starts getting cracks and it doesn't hold its form. You know, we can't blame the world for the state of the Church of Jesus Christ. You know that, right? God speaks to the church. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. I've often thought of that because I think, you know, if I had two choices, which I do, I can humble myself or I can let God humble me. Which is a better choice? That's it. If God does it, believe me, you're going to know it. Well, I'd like you to turn to Ezekiel, the fourth chapter. Ezekiel is one of the prophets who was prophesying and speaking at the time of the destruction right before and during the time of Jerusalem when it was taken down. And he was speaking to the captives in Babylon at the same time, around the same time, that Jeremiah the prophet was ministering in Judah and that Daniel was serving the court in Nebuchadnezzar's time. So God had a threefold prophet ministry going. Can you imagine living in the time of Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel? And they probably still said there aren't any good preachers. Imagine? What a great, talk about a seminar. Forget the seminar, go right to prayer. Fabulous. Ezekiel, the siege of Jerusalem is symbolized. Now, son of man, take a clay tablet, put it in front of you, and draw the city of Jerusalem on it. Then lay siege to it. Erect siege works against it. Build a ramp up to it. Set up camps against it. And put battering rams around it. Now, if you're God, and you love Jerusalem, and you love the people that you created for yourself, does this break your heart to have to present this through the prophet? Wouldn't you think the prophet would say, go speak against Babylon, go speak against the nations of the world? And he does do some of that. But primarily, he's speaking here to the people of God. You've heard the idiom, we've hit a brick wall. You know what happens and you know what it means? It means that you've reached a situation where you cannot make any more progress. This is where the people of God were, because they had incurred the judgment of God. And believe me, when God's judgment is on you, you are not going to make progress. Not at that point, till you repent and turn back to Him. And in God's mercy sometimes, how many have ever had this happen, where the Lord actually allows you to get put in a place where you can't make that choice, where you kind of get stuck in a corner and you have no one to look to but Him? That's actually the mercy of God, truth be told. That's why in the Ark of Noah, there were no windows round about, so they couldn't see what was happening outside. All they could see was heaven. God wants us to look to Him, not looking to the world. So we have here Ezekiel, who's kind of an interesting person. How many have read much about him? Do you know that he's from the priestly line? So he's not only a prophet, but he's a priest. He operates in two very important biblical places. The prophet speaks on behalf of God. The priest intercedes for the people unto God. He's doing both of them. But in this case, he is basically working as the prophet. His name, Darlene and I were talking about that. What's in a name? And I love the definition of names because they mean something in the Bible. Now, I grew up in the 60s, and I can guarantee you most of those names that they were chosen meant nothing. What does it mean to be a dweeble or dweezel? What does it mean to be a moon unit? What does it mean to have your name? In fact, I think someone just had a baby in Hollywood somewhere, and they named the child North. Does that mean they can only go north? Why would you do that to a child? I don't understand that. But at any rate, his name means God will strengthen and fasten on. Reminds me of fasten on, fasten up. It's going to be a bumpy ride. God knew Ezekiel was going to have a hard time because it's a difficult time of the history of the people of God. But how many Christians do you think that are preaching don't realize they may be receiving some of the same judgment? We have to be very careful. That's why we can't have a judgmental spirit. We have to speak in grace, remembering that we were lost, remembering He saved us, not just saying, you poor fools, you got to change your life. We'd be grateful God spoke to us and gave us his word, right? Ezekiel, exiled in Babylon along with the other, what they called good figs. And that meant the higher part of society. You know, if you're going to take people in captivity, you're going to take the people that are the thinkers, the artists, the people that have money, the people that have resource, right? And then at the end, you're going to take the people that what they considered bad had nothing to offer. Of course, in God's eyes, everyone does. But nonetheless, he was taken in there. And he prophesied during the kingdom and the reign of Josiah. So there's a lot of things in here that connect to all the other prophets. And I love it. He was 25 years old when he went into captivity. What were you doing when you were 25? Some of you, you don't remember. No. He was taken into captivity, continued to get his call at age 30, which, by the way, is the age as the priest would take over and there would be prophetic ministry. It was 30. That's why Jesus was 30 when he was baptized by John and began his ministry, because they'd understand that as from the history of the Old Testament. But in this portion, he calls Ezekiel, the prophecy here, son of man. Who else do you know that is referred to like that? Jesus. He is referred to that here. Why? Because at this point, he is the messenger of God to these people. They're in captivity. Maybe God's gotten their attention by now. And they have to listen. And he tells them, take a clay tablet. The original Hebrew, labana, means a brick or a tile. It can be a clay brick tile, but it's sun-baked and has a lighter color. Every time I drive up to the church, I see the back of the wall on the outside. It seems to sustain the most rain, sun, and it's lighter than everything else. And you can tell when it's rained profusely because it's just soaked. Just soaked. Thank God it isn't on this side. That's all I know. But you can tell. And God is speaking a message to these folks here. And he's saying, there's a message going to be on that brick. I wanted you to understand this. And it's only going to be one name, one word. And God tells him here, he says, place it. Put it in a particular spot. Put it in front of you. Place is the Hebrew word Nathan, spelt like Nathan. And it means to give, to put, and to set it in a fixed state. Right in front of you. Ezekiel, do it right in front of you. You do it. I've called you to write the name of Jerusalem into this brick. Why? Because it needs to be identified. Do you know if the Lord doesn't identify things, how in the world are people going to know what he's talking about? That's like when I was first, I think one of my first times out in evangelism, and went with a pastor and the assistant pastor of the church I was attending. And I just went there and I was just kind of listening, you know. I was 14, I think. And they were talking to him about theological things that he wasn't interested in, particularly. They were talking to him and I could just see his mind just closing down. It was just dying on the vine, because it wasn't identified to get his attention. And that's when I told him, sir, you're drinking coffee. What if I told you 10% chance of that coffee has poison in it? Would you drink it? And he said, well, of course not. Okay, they're telling you there's a hell, there's an eternity without Christ. What if they're 10% right? You're taking a big chance with your soul. And he just stopped and didn't have an answer for it. The Lord has to identify things to get people's attention. Otherwise, it goes right over. Lord knows how to get our attention, doesn't he? Thank God. In mercy, he does that. And he tells them here to inscribe it in that piece. Inscribe, kakak, it means to cut in it, to decree it, and to inscribe it. And as I said before, if the brick or the stone could tell you, they'd be screaming their head off, because when they cut them, they're not particularly gentle with it. You have to cut pretty hard to cut through it, right? You're not going to get through it with a butter knife. You have to really put force and get the attention. He has to cut in here. Now, one would think being taken into captivity would get people's attention in the first place, wouldn't you think? It's amazing people can be in bondage and God still doesn't have their attention. You've met people like that, right? Their whole life is a wreck and they still hate God. And that's the problem. So they are to lay siege against Jerusalem, the very city they love, the very city of God's intent. It says lay siege to it. And that word matzor means to siege an enclosure, an entrenchment, a specific area. It's talking figuratively about the city. Lay siege to it. That sounds violent to me. How about you? Sounds pretty violent. Sounds pretty action-oriented. But let me ask you this. If a child of yours or someone you knew was in a house and it was burning, would you be physical to get them out? Of course you would. If you could, you'd do it. You'd risk your own life for someone else. So he's saying here, lay siege and camp around it. Build that fort, which is very high, against it. It's kind of hard to think you got to build against your beloved city. But that's what's happening here. In an effort to save her, they have to lay siege against her in the spiritual world. You know, sometimes when you witness to people, they won't talk to you for 10 years? Has anyone ever happened to you beside me? I was as nice as I could be. I'm not kidding you. And I didn't even come right out and tell them they were going to hell, because I don't give people a change of address card or anything. But God was dealing with them. And they can't yell at God all the time, so they turned it on you as an individual. That happens. But it has to be done. He said, I want you to take those battering rams, which are basically a long beam with a head of brass, so you can knock in the wall and bring it down. Brass in the Bible symbolizes judgment. God is judging Jerusalem. God is judging his people. Why? Because they turned against him. They wouldn't listen to him. God has a right to do that, doesn't he? They hit against a wall that they no longer could hit anymore. They couldn't proceed in their wickedness because God said, that's it. Now you're going to have to go into exile, and hopefully you're going to learn something. How many remember when Jesus was talking, when he was on earth, and he said, this temple will be torn down, and in 3 days it'll rise. Norma's correct. When you see the bricks of different parts of church life, be it the moral issues, which are really the first ones they pull out, because if you take the morality out of any existing organization, whether it's a church or not, it will fall from within. That's what every historian will tell you. In every civilization, they fell from impurity inside the network. They never fell from the outside. The fiber of their life or culture destroyed them. And that's true. But Jesus is forever, right? He is the one that holds the church together because he's the head. And we are the body. And the body doesn't tell the head what to do. If it did, it would be rather funny. Can you imagine your hand telling you something? Then you'd have to slap what's talking to you. That would be really weird. God doesn't allow that. How many read in the paper the sad story of the woman, and I think she's in Eden Prairie, where she was running on the path and the tree fell on her and killed her. And they said it was rotted. Probably just took one little breath and it blew over, and she happened to be there at the time. God knew that Jerusalem and Judah and all of them were rotted from within. And he knew that if he didn't move them out and into a place where he could work with them and restore them, they would be destroyed forever. So there are times God actually has to pull us into, allow us into a negative thing to get our attention for a redeemed reason, bring us back to him. Now, I was also reading about walls. How many remember the late Princess Diana? We were actually praying for her the night she was killed. We were living southeast, and we just had a real sense of prayer for her. And not long after that, the news came on that she was in an accident. And of course, it was fatal because it took them an hour and a half to get her to the hospital. You'd think they'd have a beeline for the princess, wouldn't you? But they didn't. Anyway, the estate she grew up on, Althorp, this kills me, is 14,000 acres. It has its own park. And you know, she's buried in an island, which to me is very sad because it symbolizes her loneliness. But that's what they wanted to do. I guess it looks good on postcards, is what I think. But the Althorp Estate, let's put it in perspective. How many know where Monaco is? Remember Princess Grace and that whole region? 3.5% of Monaco, that whole area, that whole domain, is 3.5% of the Althorp Estate. That's how big it is. It's huge. And they've had it in their family since the 1500s, 1600s. It's a long time to have the same family. Man. But what was interesting to me, we were watching a documentary on it, is that the whole house originally was done in red brick, which I love, of course. And then it went out of vogue. So they decided to put what they called white mathematical tiles on the house. And so it was a facade, is what it is, because it's just to cover the brick. Then, back not too many years ago, the current owner, which is Diana's brother, Charles, he wanted to take the facade off. And they started removing the tiles. But they couldn't because it had ruined the brick underneath. You know those bricks Norm was talking about? A lot of the reason God allows those bricks to be pulled out is because they are under the facade of lies and deceptions and sin within God's house. God has no choice but to pull them out and to allow them to go. They have to be revealed for what they are. Isn't that what the Bible says? They're going to be revealed. Judgment first begins at the house of God. And so they wanted to make the estate look back like it did in the earlier years, but they can't. They have to leave it the way it is. I wonder what kind of facade we might have on occasion, huh? Oh, it's not, you know, it's not cool to sing hymns anymore. Have you heard that? That's old-fashioned. I don't know about you, but I serve the Ancient of Days. The hymns came after him. So they're actually more contemporary than he is. Oh, it's not cool anymore to preach the gospel. Let's do it in more philosophical tones. Let's just tell nice stories. Now, stories are great. The Bible's full of stories. But our stories, although they mean a lot to us, will not make the devil shake in his boots. It is only the word of God that will make him shudder. And people are not learning the Bible. They couldn't quote it if they were on fire. We need to learn it. We need to let it go down deep in our soul. Because not only it feeds our intellect, it feeds our spirit, it heals our memories, it does all kinds of things at the same time. It is the most fascinating of God's creation. What kind of facade do you think the church, and I'm saying the church overall, not necessarily this church, but the church overall might have on it in this world? Name it, claim it, frame it. God loves you. Well, we won't talk about the judgments. It's all prettified, isn't it? Now, there is nobody more beautiful than God, and there's nobody more healing than God, and there's nobody more in love with you than God. But we got to do it His way, not the way of the world. Because the way of the world is going to what? End. And it's going to be cast out. So, the bricks that may be coming out, and we've seen quite a few of them, haven't we? Churches that are falling apart, ministers that are falling into sin, and that probably always have, but now it's been coming out. You know that if you try to hold something back, it's like a torrent, it's going to flow out. God's going to make sure it comes out. And actually, it's in that person's best interest. So they repent and get right with God. Actually. The facade of the Christianity of today's world will destroy what it touches. Unless it is the Christianity of the Bible. Then it will invigorate. And it will bring life. And it will bring help. And it will bring hope. And it will bring healing. And it'll bring everything that it can do when it's not controlled by people who want to change it. Can you imagine going up into the throne of God and say, well, Lord, I love what you do, but you know, do you think you could change this? He goes, no. We do it my way. Jesus is the way, right? God's true church is going to remain because Christ is the capstone. You know, the capstone is what out of the whole measurement of the foundation it is built on. That's why we follow Jesus, not somebody else. Make sure you're following Him. He is the designate. He's the template. It is my prayer for me personally, as well as everyone in this church, that there is no facade, that we are real. And that underneath are the everlasting arms. And that church, which is His church, is forever. There's a song I love by the Gaithers, which we're going to learn it in a couple of weeks. I didn't want to throw it on Beverly today because I like her and I didn't want her to feel like she had to learn it fast. But it's called The Church Triumphant. How many have heard it? Let the church be the church. And let the people rejoice, for we've made Him our choice. Let the anthems ring out, song of victory swell. The church triumphant is alive and well. And as those bricks come off, a lot of that deadness, a lot of that second thought, God's not the first thought, He's always the second. You're going to see the shining truth of the real church of Jesus Christ, that will outlast it all. And Gloria Gaither wrote this. It's an interlude in the middle of this song, and it says this: God has always had a people. Many a foolish conqueror has made the mistake of thinking that because he had forced the Church of Jesus Christ out of sight, he had stilled its voice and snuffed out its life. But God has always had a people. The powerful current of a rushing river is not diminished because it is forced to flow underground. The purest water is the stream that bursts crystal clear into the sunlight after it has forced its way through solid rock. Isn't Jesus the solid rock? There have been charlatans who, like Simon the magician, sought to barter on the open market that power which cannot be bought or sold. But God has always had a people, men who could not be bought and women who were beyond purchase. God has always had a people. There have been times of affluence and prosperity when the church's message has been nearly diluted into oblivion by those who sought to make it socially attractive, neatly organized, and financially profitable. It has been gold-plated, draped in purple, encrusted with jewels. It has been misrepresented, ridiculed, lauded, and scorned. And these followers of Jesus Christ have been, according to the whim of the times, elevated as sacred leaders and martyred as heretics. Yet through it all, there marches on that powerful army of the meek, God's chosen people who cannot be bought, flattered, murdered, or stilled. On through the ages they march. The church, God's church triumphant, is alive and well. It's not what we see, it's what God sees. And he sees a church that's alive. But sometimes he has to take the veneer off so we can see what the real church is. That's why typically through the history, the Church of Jesus Christ has flourished through persecution as opposed to safety and indulgence, because we get lazy and we get in some of those ways. You don't have to depend on God if you have a good bank account, do you? You don't have to depend on God if you can depend upon yourself. Now, that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with a bank account. Thank God when God gives us one. Just use it for his glory and protect it, because it is something the enemy wants to use for you. So I'd like you to close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment. And ask you one question today. If God wanted to reveal the red brick, the fullness of the blood of Christ, that great wall that he's put around you, would he find a facade on top of it? Would he find a facade that's eating away at the true riches of the Word of God? Because your life doesn't match up to that glorious Word? This is only something the Holy Spirit can tug on your heart. But if you're here and you'd say, you know, that might be me, I'm not sure, but I want to have a pure, genuine faith. Not only that I speak, but that I live. And I declare the glory of God in everything I do and say, the way I treat my family, the way I act at work, the way I pay my bills, the way I conduct my life, so that God is glorified. And if you're here and you'd say, pray for me, because I don't know if the two always agree, and I want them to, and you raise your hand so I can pray for you. Okay. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the hands of those that desire that what they say and how they live matches up with what your word says. We don't need more facades of Christianity. We have enough of them. What we need is the true, living, lifeblood of Jesus Christ flowing through us and his power to break up the dams of life that are holding people back and let the pure water of God flow through. And I pray for each one of these that today would mark a difference in their spiritual walk. Because, oh God, in your mercy, you're going to allow things to fall off sometimes, to reveal the real source and what's behind it. That's your mercy, so that we can come to you and change and be who you created us to be. You don't want us to live in delusion. You want us to live in truth. So I pray, Lord, for each one that, Lord, it would be meaningful today and a life changer for the glory of God. Thank you so much, Lord, because you are the head of the church. And we know that the church triumphant is alive and well. And you're going to make sure, Lord, that that continues in this house. Lord, may we lift you up. May your word have center stage. May the gospel go forth. May the witness be clear. May the lives reveal the message. And may you be exalted. Father, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, before we sing the last song, we're going to take a second offering for the camp, for Cedar Springs Camp. Last November, we sent supplies down with Dave and Carolyn when they went down there, and they were so grateful and so appreciative because they were actually something that they could deal with, and they didn't have to go shopping. So we're going to purchase the supplies they've requested. So if you're writing a check, write it out to Living Springs, and then put in the memo, the camp. Okay, I have one up here. Thank you. Now stand as we close our last song. We are called to be God's people. Okay. God's people, we ought to look like him, we ought to sound like him, and we ought to thank him every day. Remember, this is talking about Wednesday night. This is a rehearsal. The heavens declare the glory of God. It means it's a rehearsal for eternity. Every day, the nature is rehearsing the glory of God, and we need to rehearse it every day for the final one when we're in glory, right? So I'm going to ask Scott, who rehearses every day, to come up and close. And you're all invited to stay, of course. If you have a walker or anything like that, go first. But after prayer, okay? Scott, you're on.
Scott, you're on. Jesus, you're on. Help us, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, help me, help us to be quick, Father, to lay down those things that are not pleasing, Father, and to turn from them, Father. As she was preaching, I was thinking about the real church. There's the pretenders. There's the strugglers. There's the triumphant, Father. I think we have it all, at least in the building, Father. So let your people rise up, Father, for those whom are not truly born again, Father. I pray that your Spirit would work within them, Father. And Lord, let them be quick to repent and truly put their faith in Jesus Christ, Father. Lord, I thank you for the food that's being put in front of us, Lord. I pray that we would have a loving fellowship, Father. Let you be lifted up and honored and glorified in all we say and do. And Father, raise up your people, Father, to open their mouths and use their feet, use their hands, Father, to minister, Father, to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.